would meet us today, each one of us individually, as we tackle a subject that's unique and yet very common, complicated yet very clear. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just align our words and give our hearts capacity to be receptive to what you have to say. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're kind of in the middle of a series here. And I want you to open up your, if you would, if you'd open up your bulletins to the place where the pastoral notes go, if you have one. And you'll see that there is a sticky note there that's blank. That's no indication of what's going on in my mind this morning. It's just... Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to pull that sticky note off. I'd like you to go back to the front page of your bulletin. And I would like you to put that sticky note back on there. And now you can go back to the notes section if you want. We'll come back to that in a little bit. This morning, we've been looking at this theme of you lead and I'll follow. And this morning, we're going to talk about threads and ropes. Hopefully, I can get this to remain here without... I'm not going to touch it so that it doesn't get all over the place this morning. But as we begin this, I want to qualify just a couple of things. First of all, Proverbs tells us that, it says this in Proverbs chapter 16, it says, "We are all in love with our own opinions, convinced they're correct, but the Lord is in the midst of us, testing and proving every motive. Before you do anything, put your trust totally in God and not in yourself. Then every plan, you will succeed." So this morning as we begin, we're going to look at three aspects of this thread as a symbol of control, and this rope as a symbol of control. But not control for manipulation, for destruction, but control for investment, edification, and molding. Last week we spoke on the family, we spoke on the relationship of husband and wives, and today obviously we're going to speak, on the relationship with children. And so when we listen to the scriptures, the difficulty sometimes happens, for good or for bad, depending on the circumstance, is that we look at the speaker, whether it's in a small group, whether it's in a class, or whether it's in a pulpit on a Sunday morning, and we look at the speaker and we start this, all kinds of things. And so I hope that today you will listen with the intent to obey what the Holy Spirit speaks to you. I'm going to share some things for you this morning that I did, but I'm not telling you to do them because I did them. I'm going to encourage you to do them because they're right. I'm going to discourage you from looking to your past to decide what you've done wrong and plan on today and tomorrow based upon your regrets. But I pray that you will look at today in the light of the faithfulness of God. If there is a need to tell God I've done wrong and confess it, then you confess it. But look today with the hope in Jesus Christ and plan today for tomorrow. So much of our time we spent looking behind us in the rearview mirror, and that's why we never can seem to see real fruit develop in our spiritual life, because we spend a lot of time looking behind us and then trying to get better. When the scriptures don't tell us to get better, the scriptures tell us to yield ourselves to God. The scriptures tell us to choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The scriptures put us in a place where we can grow in these type of things. So this today is what you expect from your children and your teens, God expects from you. What you expect from your grandchildren, those of you who are raising grandchildren. What you expect from your nieces and nephews. What you expect from interaction with any other child or teenager, God expects from you. So as we look at this, we can never put all the burden on them. We always got to start at home. That's the whole aspect of discipleship. It's you lead, Lord, I'll follow. And see, that's where things get difficult for us, because sometimes we know we've listened to God about something, and so we get excited about it, and that's a good thing. But that doesn't mean I listen to everything he says, unless I purpose to do so. A lot of times we like to live on our last one-time obedience, and God wants us to live obedient in this time. Matthew 6:24 says that no one can serve two masters, for you hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. All right, so let's flip that around. Your kids cannot honor you if they don't see you honoring God. Your teenagers aren't going to honor God if they don't see you honoring God. Your adult children aren't going to listen to your counsel anymore if they don't see you listening to the counsel of God. See, this whole thing about raising children, it falls primarily on you being raised by God continually. It's a whole different way of looking at how to follow Christ. See, we want to blame the school, we want to blame the teachers, we want to blame the preacher, we want to blame the deacons, the trustees, the Sunday school teacher, grandma. I don't know about you, but when my grandkids come to my house, I do everything I can to spoil them. Send him home all sugared up. I don't care. I've done my time. I'm raising them, but I'm loving them. I talk about Jesus with them. I pray with them. I talk about verses of scripture with them. I read books that talk about Jesus with them. That's why I give them sugar, so they'll pay attention. No, but seriously, as we think about this, why? Because if you think of me for just a minute with a parable of the parable that Jesus talked about, the sower. Most of Christianity today finds itself in a place where the seeds that fell among thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. How often are we overloaded with the cares and pursuits of this life when our kids are right under our feet? When they're sitting right across us, we're worried about did they get the medal here or how are their grades here? But we never check the soul, the heart, the very intimate part of them. How is the heart towards the things of God? And you know why that happens? It's because it's our hearts not stirred up about the things of God. Like I said, you know, what we expect of them. So we'll tell, well, you know, God doesn't like that. Well, they're looking at your model of what they think God likes and doesn't like. So we can't tell them A and do B. See, we don't want to just be people who talk about Jesus. We don't want to just be good people who like come to church, feel like we did really good, and then go out the door. Because just look around in our society. There's nothing going on in our society that's only one section of society is suffering. That only one section of society is being punished, let's say, or being reaping, maybe better word, reaping what's been sown. From the homes in the best neighborhoods with all of the potential, all of the opportunity, all that you can think of, to the homes that are in the worst neighborhoods that by sight have absolutely zero opportunity. There is nothing that isn't affecting our culture as a society on every level that's destroying people, destroying the children, destroying the teenagers, destroying the single young adults, destroying mom and dads, destroying senior citizens. There isn't any level of our society, folks. And there's only an answer to that, and the answer is that those who know the Lord Jesus make a decision that they're going to start to become disciples. That they're going to break up. We're going to break up. I want you to look at this next phrase up on the screen. It says, what hinders me from hearing is that I am taken up with other things. It is not that I will not hear God, but that my devotion is in the wrong place. I'm devoted to things, to service, to convictions. And God may say what he likes, what he wants, but I don't hear him. There are many Christians today that they are devoted to their convictions, but they're not equally devoted to God. They're devoted to their marriage, but they're not equally devoted to God. We've talked about this last week, and we're not going to get back into that. But because why? Because a child's attitude, what God wants us in a childlike faith, is just what we see with Samuel. Do you remember the story? Some of you might be familiar with it. Samuel was a young boy. His mom was barren. She begged for a son. God finally gave her a son because God, he was going to become the first prophet in Israel. And so she promised to dedicate him or give him to the temple worship, give him the temple service, give him to serve the family of Eli. And so he shows up there, and all of a sudden, one night, he's trying to get to sleep, and God calls him. And so he thinks it's Eli, and twice he gets up and he says, "Hey, I'm right here, what do you need?" I can find Eli. Find Eli, whose heart was devoted to other things, but yet he is the very high priest over all of Israel, but his heart was devoted somewhere else. He says, "Oh, you know what? That's not me, Samuel. That's God." So the next time that comes up, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, "Speak, Lord, because I'm listening." See, that's what God wants from you and I. He wants us to fine-tune our ear, not to the needs of our children, but to his perspective of the needs around us. That includes our children. That includes our grandchildren. That includes our spouses. He wants us to be in a place of childlike faith with him so that we hear that, "Speak, Lord, because I'm listening." Look at the next phrase up on. This is a friend of mine. He's in his probably close to 80s now. While your children are small, you have them by a rope. But before they reach puberty, you will find that your rope has become a thread. That's the point. When you get your kid, your child, mine have always been kids, I'm sorry. Some of you don't, your children, don't mean to be disrespectful. This is the control factor you have. Sadly, this is how we've been conditioned to live. We want their opinions, we want their feelings, we want to be their friends. And the scripture doesn't say anything about that to us. The scripture says just the opposite. The scripture says it's for us. Not to control them, to manipulate them, but to mold them so that they will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and live and serve him. So when they're little, we got to let them rope. Not to hang them, but so that we can teach them boundaries, so that we can make an investment. Sadly, most families today, they start with a threat. And then when a child's 2 and 3, 4, 5, they don't understand why they don't have any control. Why there's no interaction. Why is it that they feel subservient? Why is it that they're frazzled and can't wait? They got to have a mommy day. You know why? Thread. When you decide you're going to have kids, you give up all your rights to mommy days. Why nights out and every other thing? You know why? Because you made a decision to give birth to a person that God has entrusted to you that belongs to him. And he's saying, "I want an investment, and it's going to take you time." See, this isn't the message that any of us want to hear. Even grandparents here, some of you grandparents, you're fully engaged in raising your grandchildren. You spend almost as much time with your grandchildren. So my question is, do you have them by a rope or do you have them by a thread? Because it's vital that you recognize, and we recognize this together. You know why? Because parenting is more complicated today than it's ever been. We are now on the second generation that's growing up with a screen in front of its face. They have less social abilities than they've ever had. They don't know how to relate to things. You know why? Because we've given them a phone. Because everybody else has one. Not because they need one, not because they're mature enough to handle one, but because they must have one because everybody else has one, and I won't be a good parent if. So you know what? Am I raising my children for my peers? Or am I raising my children and my grandchildren as unto the Lord? More knowledge. Man, the kids have so much. You know what they say today? That the kids are in the first 6 years of school, children are exposed to more information than the average 60-year-old adult today. Oh yeah, they got lots of, they can Google anything, but they don't know anything. Their emotional growth is retarded. Not they're retarded, their emotional growth is retarded. So when they hit 40, they're just starting to conduct themselves like they're 20. And it's not their fault alone. It's because our generation decided it was easier to give them a screen than to give them our time. We decided it was better not to upset our teenage children because we didn't want to lose contact with our grandchildren when they come in the future. This is not an easy message for me to preach because like you, I have grown children. Like you, I have grandchildren. I have a 16-year-old grandson that lives in Atlanta. I have a 12-year-old grandson that lives in Atlanta. And I watch from a distance things go on in their lives. I got a 3-year-old grandson that's back there. Right now he adores me. I can get away with anything. But what I'm praying is, God, how when he's 16, will he still adore me and I can get away with anything? I can look him in the eye and say whatever I have to say about Jesus, about the truth, about the word, and about him. And even though at that point I'll only have him by a thread, that thread of your life in me reaching out to your life in him will be enough. That he'll listen to me. Turn the front of your bulletin. Pull off your sticky note. Put it on another page. Any page you want. Just put it on another page. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Think about this. Just do it quickly. Don't get all excited. It's not a big deal. Every day is yearbook day for your grandchildren and your children and some of you adults who are on social media. Everybody remember yearbook day? It came one time a year, right? At the end of the year. And the first thing you did was open that up. And what did you do? You looked to see where you were. You looked to see where your friends were. Were you with your friends? Why weren't you in that picture? Those are your best friends. You remember going to that special guy or gal or some of those special friends and wanting them to sign your yearbook, and you get there to sign your yearbook and they put their name? Or they look at you like, I'm really graduating with you? I've been through school with you. See, on social media, every day is yearbook day. Every day is an evaluation. How many likes did I get? How many people commented? How many times was it posted? How many times was it forwarded? You know, it's just lifestyle now. All of their affirmation comes not on intimate relationship, not on time and real FaceTime, but on what Apple calls FaceTime, which is an electronic conversation. Back when I was in middle school, I think, or going into high school, there was an idea that, I don't know, maybe some of you remember this. I should have looked it up. But remember those telephones that looked like TV screens they said we were going to have? We got them. They just carry in our pocket. They exist. We just got them in our pocket. So this morning, as you think about this with me, look at Proverbs 15:27. The one who puts earning money above his family will have trouble at home. But those who refuse to exploit others will live in peace. I thought it was so interesting how Solomon contrasted these two points. Because when the pursuit becomes wealth, somebody gets exploited. And you know who gets exploited first? Folks at home. Not the person that's paying exorbitant interest rates. Not the person who's being made work to long hours with no benefits. No. It's the people that you live under the same roof with. And it's so subtle, this devotion to wealth. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have things. I just already showed you. I got a smartphone. I got an iPad. I got a wireless microphone. I got this nice heavy rope. I got some thread. But you know what? The kids see where our values are. No matter what we say alone, it involves what we do as well. Proverbs says this, 14:26 of Proverbs, confidence and strength flood the hearts of the lovers of God, who in awe of him and their devotion provides their children with a place of shelter and security. But your shelter and security for your kids, I guarantee you and I have been duped into giving more time to college education, good clothes, nice house, good roof, good development, nice car, good insurance than we have spent giving our children Christ. And today, we're wondering why they're not engaged fully with Jesus. Those other things are important, but they are secondary because they last 70 or 80 years, maybe 90. And they don't even last that long because by the time they're ready to split, they go, right? I left home when I was 19. Anybody out here leave their home when they were younger than 19? I mean, like, definitely leave home? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? It's nothing new. It's not anything exceptional that I did. I'm not even bragging about it. I'm just saying my mom's still 39, and so I left when I was 19. Imagine how young she was. See, we enroll our kids in all kinds of things. Do we enroll them daily in Jesus? Are you going to put Jesus in my daily? Are you going to involve them with Jesus daily? No, but you're going to involve them with having a good, providing a good roof over their heads, making sure they have good clothes and good food. And those are wonderful. And they are your obligation. But they're secondary. And it's grandparents who have an investment in our grandchildren. Those things are secondary. See, this times that we live in, you and I, we can't give what we don't have. And so we can't expect a return on what we've not invested. So I'm sitting here this morning and you're disappointed in the spiritual return on investment of your children. You need to look to God and say, did I invest you? You cannot invest what you're not nurturing in your own life. If you're a parent of a small child or a grandparent of a small child, middle school and up, here's how you'll know you're doing the right thing when you're behind the scenes. When you walk by their bedroom door and you see their Bible open on their bed, on their nightstand. Not just there, but open. You'll know. That's how you'll know you're doing the right thing. When you hear them pray, and you hear them pray in a tone of voice that's normal conversation, like they talk with you, you'll know you're doing the right thing behind the scenes. That's how you'll know. That's how you'll know you're doing the right thing. That's how we know. And when you share, they come to you and they share a prayer concern for a friend in school. When they ask you if they can bring a friend from school home for an overnighter because their parents are going through divorce, or their older brother or another sibling or some other person is having trouble with drugs or alcohol. That's how you know your investment is in the right direction, that it's bringing forth the right fruit. I am almost out of time. I cannot believe it. See, when you talk about your level of giving to your children, you're teaching them to give. When you don't, you're teaching them not to give. When you talk about their level of giving, but they don't know yours, you're not teaching them to be generous. You're not teaching them to give. You're imposing a law on them. When you talk about bringing them to church, but you don't tell them why you need to be at church, when they don't hear the conversation around the table about how important it is for you to be in the Bible, for you to be in prayer, you're never going to get them to read the Bible and pray. You might not be able to change anything. All your children might be like mine. They might all be grown. Your grandchildren might be like some of mine. They're not that close. You don't have that kind of access. But you can't live in the regret and the remorse of yesterday. If you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you know what you got to do? You got to speak back and say, yes, Lord, I'm listening. And I did wrong. But you know what? Today, your promises are eternal. You never change. You promise to never leave me or abandon me. And I believe, God, that I can do all things through Christ. And so I'm going to invest today in the space that they give me, believing that as I turn up the soil in their lives, through my love and investment of you, that soil will become receptive. And not only receptive, but it will produce everlasting fruit. Because Jesus told us in John 15:16, he said, man, I'm going to tell you something. I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. And I'm telling you what's going on. Not only am I telling you that, but I've called you, I've chosen you to produce fruit. And it's not a little bit of fruit, it's a lot of fruit, and it's to remain. I see, you should be jumping up and down. Kicking the pew in front of you. Clapping your hands. Or maybe prostrate on the ground, wiping your eyes out. I don't know. But I will tell you this. When they're little, you got to buy a rope. And when they get to be teenagers, middle school, this is how you got them. And this is where you start to see the return on your investment spiritually. Maybe you didn't know. Please do not be condemned. I want to incite you to righteousness today, regardless of what it's been since this morning. But from this point forward, I want to inspire you to believe that the promises of God are true and that God will meet you because He promises to meet you and He will meet them through you because that's His desire. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Or an ouch or an ay, 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 whichever the three you would like. Seriously, this isn't about anybody here arriving. Just one more quick thing. You know, when Paul and I first got married, we were 20. And I had just turned 20, and she was a couple of months ahead of me. And when I was a teenager, I'm an only child, and when I was a teenager, my mom and dad had a Friday night Bible study at their house. And my mom, like most women, she likes to collect all kinds of knickknacks, right? So in the collection of her knickknacks, I come home on Friday afternoon from Carroll Junior High School. Yeah, I'm a local guy from the area. I'd walk down over the hill. You know what my first job was? I had to pick up all the knickknacks. You know why? Because there was other families coming that had rug rats. And they didn't know how to keep their hands off of things. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying as a teenager, my perspective was them stinking little kids. I just want to grab something to eat and crash. Till 4 o'clock, so I get a little bit of sleep when my dad gets home. Because he's going to put me to work. I'm going to have to run a vacuum sweep, you know. But it wasn't about the Bible study. It was about them stinking little kids. So here comes Paul and I, and we start to talk about child rearing. And the first thing I said to her, I said, you know what? I love little kids, but they stink. And I want my kids to be, and I started going down this list of things. And one of the things was, I wanted my kids to be welcome everywhere. And I didn't want teenagers to not like my kids because they were making more work for teenagers. I wanted to be well spoken of, well thought of because of my kids. So we embarked in raising our kids that way. And after a few years of an unbelievable intense investment in our oldest daughter, Rachel, who played really a large price in the beginning because I was just a dictator. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me about the Bible. He said, Mark, are you raising Rachel for what other people are going to think of you? Or are you raising Rachel for what I've told you to do? How's this going here, Mark? What's happening with you? So I had to humble myself before God because my motivations were wrong. Oh, I wanted her to come to a knowledge of Jesus. I wanted her to take this and that. But you know what? My motivation was so that I would look like a good parent. A good Christian parent. So this morning, I want to tell you. You got to check your motive. You got to check your motive to see if what you're doing, the reason you're doing it, is for the glory of God. And His redemptive love. Put that next slide up there, Sue. This is from a guy named Gary Izzo. Some of you have read him on Baby Wise, on Being Baby Wise, on Being Child Wise. He's excellent. It says this: we do not train our children to be nice and kind and caring simply to dress up their personalities. We do so because it reflects God's heart and thus makes God bigger, allowing more people to see with clarity His redemptive love. I'm going to wrap this up for today. No guarantee we'll come back to this tomorrow. I mean next week. But so go to the very last slide, would you please? Band, you come on up, get ready. And while the band's coming up, getting ready, I want you to go to your post-it note. I want you to move it again. Anywhere you like. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. This is from the Message Bible. It says, write these commandments that I have given you today on your hearts. This is Moses speaking to the second generation. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They've been wandering around, and it was just divine discipline. Teaching them, hopefully teaching them in this second generation, how to depend on God. So here's what Moses said to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to write these things that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you and then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. You know, you're going to practice for a sporting event because you think your kids need to be in it. Don't talk about their preparation in sports. Talk about the preparation of their heart to Jesus. Let the coach do his job. Don't live vicariously by teaching them and encouraging. You want to encourage them in something that's going to last forever? Encourage them. You want to go watch them gain a medal? That's really great. But you know what? You want to make sure they understand that Jesus is greater than the medal. And that doesn't come from like, hey, Jesus is greater than the medal. I want you to remember, Billy boy, do you need something? Just a prayer? Okay. You know? Oh, you did really good, Bill. Congratulations. That's a great trophy. Number one again. Remember, Jesus is more important than that trophy. Let's go get a sandwich. How many pops do that? With grandsons and granddaughters. Oh, yeah, you threw Jesus' name in there, but your real devotion was that he was a winner. Or if they didn't win, that's okay, Billy. You'll do better next time, buddy. I love you, and Jesus loves you. Let's go get something to eat. See? It's about devotion. We say God's first, but our actions, oftentimes, they show a whole different thing. This is a delicate subject. You know what? The reason that those kids were killed in Florida wasn't the guns. Guns don't kill people. I don't own a gun. Haven't shot a gun in how many years, Paul? 25, 30? More than that? I'm not intimidated by them, but guns don't kill people. People kill people. Kids kill kids. You know why kids kill kids? Because somebody decided to be quiet in the 60s. When progressive thinking was taking over and when choice started to become an option. It wasn't Roe and Wade. It was for Roe and Wade. Kids kill kids. Not video games don't kill kids. Cell phones don't kill kids. Kids kill kids. You know what kids kill kids? Because parents and grandparents don't tell them about Jesus. Tell them about sports. Tell them about school. Tell them about a good career. Tell them about a nice house. Model everything else but. So, Sue, put that verse back up. I know it goes into rest. It's not your fault. But just put it back up for me. We're good. See, because when you get back to your connection group today, I want you to talk about this. I want you to talk about how your group is putting in effort to talk to your kids and your grandkids. Because I'm fired up, if you didn't notice today. Because I look at these little guys and I look at these families. You need Jesus. You need to make him the center of your life. And you senior citizens out there, you do too. So let's stop farting around. Let's stop making excuses. This here today, this represents sex outside of marriage. Every time a kid moves a post-it note, every time you have intercourse with another man or woman, this is what the Bible talks about, okay? So don't get nervous. Every time somebody has intercourse outside their husband and wife, it's just like this sticky note. What was meant to be one guy and one gal bonding forever is spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and sexually. And when you do it sexually, it excites those other three areas because God designed it that way. And what happens is every time you sleep with somebody else, oral sex or intercourse, doesn't make any difference. Every time you cross that, you decide you're not going to stick to somebody very good the next time around. And eventually when you find the one, you find you can't really get past because you are now lugging what you have loaded. You need to tell your kids that. You need to tell your teenagers that. You need to tell your grandkids that. You need to get your face in their face and talk to them. Why? Because you want them to be pure? Absolutely. And you don't want them loading stuff that they won't be able to unload down the road. See, I want to make a difference. I don't want to have a nice retirement, although I hope to retire someday. I want to make a difference. So I came here. I believe that's why some of you are here this morning. I hope that you are here as a family. Didn't come just to make yourself feel good and think you checked something off on the box. Doesn't work that way. This band, same thing. I think being up here in the front gives you some kind of special thing. We don't owe you anything but to love you with the love of God. We expect ministry. So, this is my buddy. He puts up, like a lot of these other men, they put up with a lot of stuff. You really need to give the men of this church a big applause, because they put up with a lot of stuff. Yeah, there you go. Absolutely. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Some of them aren't here this morning and forced me to hear that. Or anyone? All right. Did you write that? Did she write that?
You wouldn't be able to read it about it.
That's what I thought. Okay, let's pray. First Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that I have the personality you gave me, and it comes out. As much as I try not to let it out, I just pray, God, today that's not a hindrance for folks here to hear. Not so that they'll be cajoled or manipulated or browbeaten, God, but so that they will look to you and see how important it is to allow themselves to be loved by you and to love you back. To choose to grow deeper, to choose, Lord, to make you first in their lives, that be the focus, so that they have some real content to give to the people that they most love and care for on this earth. Father, we need you to birth this in our hearts, because we live in a community that's torn apart by racism, by drugs, by alcohol, by godlessness. Lord, the people around us, they're running naked, Lord, because they have not heard that Jesus loves them. So we pray, Father, as we dedicated those three children today, and Lord, in our hearts we renew that dedication. We thank you for our volunteers who work with them during this hour. We pray, God, help us. Oh, heaven, please help us. We need your help. We need your help so that the fruit you've determined, that you desire, God, will come and it will remain. And not for our glory, Lord, but for yours. Our people are in need, God. And you've planted us here together with other congregations and other believers to be a part of you satisfying that need. So help us today, God. And then we pray for this emergency prayer request together. We pray for Lori Ann Rocks, 6-month-old, 3-year-old granddaughters, Lord. They're up in the ER, and they have severe ear infections and RSV and a virus in their lungs that's super detrimental and extremely dangerous. Lord, we pray. We pray for a supernatural healing touch in their bodies. Lord, we choose this morning to give ourselves to you now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Could y'all please stand with us? Let's sing the closing song together.